Our first reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to his people. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Galatians. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The word of the Lord.
Almost 25 years ago, on Christmas Eve day, my wife Alicia and I were on our way to Maine, to Alicia's parents' home, to celebrate Christmas with her family. One of the gifts that we had planned to share with her family was the fact that Alicia was pregnant. However, somewhere in northern New England on our trip, Alicia miscarried. And rather than spend Christmas Eve in the comfy confines of the family home, we spent it in the emergency department of a nearby hospital. Alicia and I were devastated. We were deeply hurt with our loss. Alicia's family and Basil, the family cat, were wonderful in their care for us. They loved us. They comforted us. They were very, very attentive to Alicia. And it was beautiful and godly. However, when we returned to Toronto and our church home, not Little Trinity, by the way, some of our friends in our church, those tears I will never forget. Today, we're going to be looking at the spiritual gifts categorized as the love gifts. That day, Alicia and I were the beneficiaries of one of those gifts. And when we're finished, I want to return to this story to see if we can identify which of those gifts we were the beneficiaries of. Before we do that, however, it's important to place the discussion or the exploration of the spiritual gifts within the context of the spiritual disciplines on the one hand and the fruit of the Spirit on the other. Without the disciplines, our habits, and the fruit, our Christian character, the gifts will either be much diminished in their effectiveness or even become destructive and dangerous. And there are many examples throughout church history of exactly that. So first, the spiritual disciplines or our habits. Over the last 30 years, I've returned again and again to Richard Foster's Celebration of Discipline, where he discusses the classic Christian spiritual disciplines, all 12 of them, each having its own chapter. And unlike what you would expect from a book on discipline, it is filled with gentle grace and humility and kindness, the mercy and the love of God. It's a beautiful book. If you've not encountered it, I would highly, highly recommend it. In the Celebration of Discipline, Foster separates the gifts into three separate categories. First, he talks about the inward disciplines, or the disciplines that we exercise in our solitary spiritual lives, in our prayer closets, for example. The first is meditation, reflecting deeply on God's word. Prayer in all of its different manifestations. Fasting, giving up something that you like or love or even need for a season in order to pursue spiritual needs or truths. Then there are the outward disciplines, the discipline of simplicity. Now, simplicity was sufficiently countercultural that Foster felt the need to write an entire book on the topic called The Freedom of Simplicity. Simplicity is a simplicity of life, a simplicity of thought, a simplicity of word, and a simplicity of externals. There is solitude. Solitude is not loneliness. It's being still and alone, consciously in the presence of God. The discipline of submission. Submission is submission to submission of our will to the will of God and to other appropriate authorities in our world and our lives. Now, I do have to take a moment and pause on this subject of submission because very sadly and all too often in church history, it has been misused and abused to subjugate and dominate people inappropriately. Well, submission as a discipline is the choice to submit our will to God's will and other appropriate authorities in our lives. Enforcing our authority on others is not a spiritual discipline, emphatically not a spiritual discipline. There may be times and places where it's appropriate, but they are few and far between. And then there's the discipline of service, caring for others, meeting other people's needs, serving them, as a servant of Christ in the same way that Christ was a servant to us. And then there are the corporate disciplines. Confession. We prayed the prayer of confession this morning. We do so in all of our liturgies. That's the general confession, but specific confession is also very good for the soul. And we need to confess our sins in discipline in the Christian life. Now, obviously, we can't go any further into any of these today. Each one of these could be a sermon or a sermon series on their own. But it is important to identify and name the classical spiritual disciplines to provide a context for our present and future reflections on the gifts of the Spirit. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit, our character. The primary text on the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter 5, read to us by Adam. The verses immediately preceding Paul's description of the fruit describe the works of the flesh, and mysteriously enough, those are read nowhere near as frequently. But they are there to provide a stark contrast between the two, and we can learn much about our spiritual well-being through that contrast. Now, I'm sure we can all feel pretty comfortable about some of the things on the list of the works of the flesh, but all of them? Let's take a quick look. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, not bad so far, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And things like these. One of the themes of all of these behaviors, these choices, and these habits of behavior is that they are all alienating. They either alienate us from God or they alienate us from each other. And if we're not entirely sure what might alienate us from God, you can almost rest assured that what alienates us from others will also alienate us from God, with very few exceptions. Paul continues, I warn you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's blunt, uncomfortably so, isn't it? But, I love that but, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no limit. Now, the first point to be made is that the word fruit in the Greek is singular. All of these words are together describe a single fruit. It's not a fruit smorgasbord that we can pick and choose from and leave those that we might not like bananas or something. Now, the second point is that this is fruit, and it won't appear in our lives because we simply decide to act more loving, joyful, peaceful, and so on. It grows from the fertile soil of the disciplines, the habits, and our increasing surrender to the presence and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So it's a measure of our spiritual growth. And if we can see a developmental trajectory in our character away from the works of the flesh and toward the fruit of the Spirit, we can be confident that the Spirit is indeed in us, working in us and through us, and that the trajectory is a good one. Now, despite our observation about the fruit growing organically, often in Scripture, some of these descriptions are also commandments. Think of the number of times we are commanded to love. Love as we love ourselves. Love as Jesus loves us, and so on. Well, how does that work? Well, that's the interplay between the disciplines and the fruit and the presence of the Spirit. We must choose the loving act over and over and over again, especially when we feel least like it. And all the while, the slow and steady work of the Spirit is going on in our lives as we exercise the discipline, as we make those choices, until we realize that we are becoming genuinely loving, genuinely kind, genuinely patient, and so on. The key point here is an increasing surrender to the presence and work of the Spirit in our lives. Without the Spirit, these choices, even good choices, will be dead and lifeless, an obedience to the letter of the law with having no real life-changing power. So, the disciplines, the habits, and the fruit, the character, are the necessary background to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. And this morning we talk about the love gifts. These gifts manifest the love of God in practical ways to the church and beyond the church walls. Now, some of these might initially surprise you being placed in this category. Certainly they did me. Because the first one is the gift of administration or guidance. This gift is a support ministry gift. It is a leadership team gift, but directed primarily towards the leader or leaders of the community and is felt only indirectly by the larger community. A good biblical example of this gift is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, where the apostles asked for 7 people full of the Spirit and of wisdom to deal with the administration of the distribution of resources so they could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Do you have an effortless skill for organizing tasks and people, and the people usually don't get offended? Do you like to streamline and clarify the steps required to accomplish a given task? Do you imagine ways to help others achieve their goals? And at a more fundamental level, do you like to do things to help other people? If so, you might have the gift of administration. Our second gift is that of helps or hospitality. or serving. This is one of the most foundational gifts for a community to thrive and survive. Any successful community will need many people exercising variations of this gift with effectiveness. A biblical example is that of Martha in the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. I know any number of people who identify immediately with Martha, who was distracted with much serving and resentful because Mary only listened to Jesus and didn't help with the stuff that obviously needed doing. Tim will talk about gift friction in a later sermon. Do you have an urge to help others? And notice, without being told, how you might help. Do you enjoy working behind the scenes and doing what others often avoid? Do you do things without expecting recognition? Does it give you joy when the seemingly insignificant things you do, at least seemingly insignificant to you, somehow encourage and build up the different gifts of others? And back when such things were still possible, did you, whether introvert or extrovert, find yourself walking towards the stranger at church in order to welcome them without even planning to do so? If so, you might have the gift of helps and hospitality. Mercy. This gift draws one with a powerful love, a love that is neither saccharine nor sentimental, towards those in pain and hardship. Much like the Marines who are taught to run towards the sound of the gunfire, while others might want to run away from your pain, from their pain, you are drawn towards that pain. The gift also often includes practical ways to alleviate the pain. A biblical example of this gift in action is the brief vignette of Tabitha or Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, where she's described as full of good works and acts of charity, and much of her ministry was to the widows of her community. Are you drawn to the pain and misfortune of others? Are you able to feel, to participate in, to share the burden of that pain? Do you recognize that the painful place is somehow a place where you belong? Do you come up with unexpected ways to address the pain and misfortune of another? If so, you might have the gift of mercy. J. Robert Clinton describes the gift of giving this way. The gift of giving refers to the capacity to give liberally to meet the needs of others, and yet to do so with a purity of motive which senses that the giving is simply sharing what God has given. The giving can be of time, resources, or money, and is not relegated to the wealthy. Remember the story of the widow and the power of her tiny gift in Luke chapter 21. Do you find yourself setting aside some of your resources because you have a strong sense the chance to give it away will come along soon? Are you well tuned to how something you have to give would have positive impact on the life of another? Are you often on the lookout for someone less fortunate than yourself who might need what you have more than you do? And do you find that when you are generous, even beyond what is logical, your own needs continue to be met? If so, you might have the gift of giving. So, returning to the story I shared at the beginning, what spiritual gift were Alicia and I the recipients of that Sunday morning? It was the gift of mercy. That courageous act of sharing our pain was not only the single most effective healing act that we experienced, it also became one of the defining moments of my own understanding of my calling and gifts later in life. As spiritual gift, that act had an uncommon effect with far greater implications than could ever have been imagined by that man when he chose to cry. Years later, he's an ordained minister engaged in pastoral care. And here I am at Little T, engaged in a very similar ministry. While I have no certain knowledge about the impact of that moment on his life trajectory, I know it had enormous impact on my own. I want to leave you this morning with a couple of questions for reflection. First, have you been a recipient of one of the love gifts? If so, how did it impact you? Second, and this one is for all of the gifts, not just the love gifts, and so you can remember it for future sermons as well. Did you feel a tingle of longing, excitement, or recognition with any of these gifts as they were described? Did you wonder, is that, could that be me? If so, please talk to someone you trust about it. I know any one of us on staff would be eager to have that kind of a conversation with you. We, all of us, have been equipped with gifts from the Spirit for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What a wondrous mystery. May we be bold enough to explore it together. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.